is still God in the valley when things go wrong.
Well, amen. It is good to be in God's house this morning. And let me get this microphone going. We should be on air now. We get them swapped out, Stephanie? Are we good back there? Pulpit mic off, the other one on. Well, we'll get it if we hadn't already. Okay, I think we got it now. Well, like I said, it's good to be in God's house today. And good to see you. And I'm going to just be as straightforward with you as I can be about this morning's message. I had all planned to pick up where I left off last week. We were preaching on some charges that Paul had given to Timothy. And I was all prepared to go back into that. Matter of fact, I didn't even finish my sermon last Sunday. I cut it off before I went any further. I was going to run too long. And I sat down yesterday to pick up where I left off. And, well, I tell you what, the devil just jumped on me with both feet. Amen? And he did it through a person. And I just got to my breaking point yesterday. And I'm going to just tell you, preachers get down. Preachers get depressed. Preachers get sad. They get in a funk. I'm going to tell you, the worst thing in the world to happen to you is when you sit down to try to get a message together and the devil just blow a bomb up in your world, seem like. And my message yesterday was just, I just scrapped it because I wasn't in any shape to work on it. And I come up here this morning without a prepared message. So if I just sit up here and talk for 15 minutes and do nothing, y'all understand. But that's not my intention at all. I want to preach myself out of this. I'll be honest with you. I've been in a bad funk for about 3 weeks now. A lot of it has to do with my kids and the troubles I'm going through. But I had somebody yesterday that just went on an all-out assault against me. And, you know, people like to point out your faults. They really do. People are good at that. And I'm not up here to tear that person down. I'm just telling you what happened. But, yeah, I mean, and this comes from somebody who claims they love the Lord, but they just saw fit because something didn't suit them to try to absolutely just assassinate my character and to tear down everything that we're trying to do here. And, you know, I mentioned last week's message before, you know, I didn't really mention how I felt about it, but, you know, people talking about our church as though we're some kind of a cult, calling me a cult leader. I usually don't let that bother me, but I guess things start compounding and eventually it gets to the point where you just say, what in the world is going wrong? And why is all this happening? Why is all this taking place? And you know, I sure like old Charles Spurgeon. I know he died a long time ago, but I read some quotes yesterday. I'm gonna read it before I get into the message. But I read a quote from him on when people attack you, and here's what he had to say. It really helped me a lot. It said, "Brother, if any thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him. For you are far worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied. For if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted and it is ugly, be satisfied. For it only need a few blacker touches and it would be still nearer the truth. So in truth, hey, I'm a whole lot worse than you probably think I am. If the truth was told, you probably wouldn't want to be around me and I probably wouldn't want to be around you. The truth of it is. It's easy to get discouraged because there's so much that's come against us. There, you know, I thought back to several years ago. You know, I remember thinking to myself, you know, God sure is good to us and things are so good and we don't ever have any trouble here. Everything's just happy and everything. And boy, it's just no longer. And I thought that and the bombs started going off one after another. And, you know, we've got an enemy that attacks us. And we don't ever need to forget that. And Spurgeon said this about attacks coming from the devil. He said, I know what the devil will say to you. He'll say to you, you're a sinner. You tell him you know you are, but that for all that, you're justified. He'll tell you the greatness of your sin. Tell him the greatness of Christ's righteousness. He will tell you of all your mishaps and your backslidings, of your offenses and your wanderings. Tell him and tell your own conscience that you know all that, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that although your sin be great, Christ is quite able to put it all away. Amen. And I thank God for that. Amen. Because I don't deserve a thing in this world. I never have, and I still don't. Amen. If it weren't for the Lord's goodness, I wouldn't even be up here this morning. Amen. I want us to take our Bible this morning, and I want us to turn to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings, and I almost see where we're going to start here. I want to talk a little bit about old Elijah this morning. That's the first place that my heart went when I thought about how bad I felt last night. I sat there feeling sorry for myself for about 5 minutes, and then I quit that, and I started trying to figure out a way to get out of the black cloud that I found myself in. And I thought about Elijah, and I thought about some things that took place in his ministry. You know, Elijah, he was a nobody. I want you to know that about him. He was a nobody. Amen. There's no grand introduction when it comes to Elijah in the Bible. Even though he was a great man of God, he was a nobody. All great men of God, and I'm not up here portraying myself to be some great anything, because I know I'm not. I wouldn't make a pimple on the big toe of Elijah. I'm nothing. But Elijah, he was a great man of God. But you know, the Bible doesn't give him a grand introduction. It just simply says in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite." That's all it says about him. And we don't even know what that means. Amen. I don't know what Tishbite is. Amen. I've never studied that out. And I don't know where Tish is if he was from there. So that's all God says to introduce old Elijah. He's just a Tishbite, amen? But he listened to the Lord, and he did what the Lord told him to do. And just gonna briefly talk about it. You know, God called him to go forth, and out of nowhere, he goes and prophesies 3 years drought on Israel. And you know what? Nobody knew who he was, I don't guess. But here comes this prophet of God who prophesies 3 years it's not going to rain. And after that, he went off and God fed him with ravens and fed him by a brook. And after that, when the brook dried up, he went and he joined himself to a widow at Zarephath. And the miracle happened there with the oil and the meal. And then her son died, and God used him to raise her son from the dead. And then he met King Ahab, and Ahab married Jezebel, and so you had this wicked king and this wicked queen in power in the land. And boy, I got to thinking about that. We ain't got a king and a queen that are wicked, but we sure got a wicked president and a wicked first lady in the White House. And I began to just see slight comparisons to old Elijah and what he's going through here. So, you know, I noticed one thing that Ahab said to him in verse 17 of chapter 18. He said, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" That, you know, let's blame the preacher. You notice in our society, everybody, what they're doing, they're blaming what? Christians. Out in San Bernardino, where those crazy Muslims went into a Christmas party, where there were people who had been kind to them and loved them, and Christians there that they worked with who had been kind, and I know that they had been people witness to them. They had given them a baby shower recently, and they came in with assault weapons and just started murdering those people. And yet the news wanted to try to spin it so that this man who had worked there, who was murdered, who had witnessed to him, it was all his fault because he'd witnessed to him and had shared with them that Christ was the only way to heaven. So CNN tried to blame that on Christians. So, it doesn't surprise me that when something goes wrong, what do? The first thing they do, they turn to Christians. They blame Christians. I can't remember what paper it is out in California, or maybe it was the New York Times. I can't remember one of them. It says, God can't fix this. Prayer can't fix this or something. I can't remember. I can't remember exactly what the headline was, but that was the implication, that you're wasting your time doing all this praying to God because God's not going to fix this. And but that hit me. He said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? God sent him forth in judgment upon a nation that was wicked to tell them, listen, you're going to suffer. My judgment's coming. 3 years of drought's coming on this land because of this. And his answer was, in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now let's read from there. We're going to read quite a bit this morning. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel in unto Mount Carmel. That's a lot of people got up on the mountain, folks. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, why can't y'all make up y'all's mind here? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Right there, I see the first symptoms of Elijah's depression. You see there? He said, I'm the only one who'll stand up for God. You start feeling sorry for yourself serving God sometimes. Amen? You do. You feel like, you know what? Nobody else. I love God with all my heart, and I love his word, and I want to serve him, but nobody else around me seems to want to care. You ever felt like that? You ever look around and say, nobody else cares? Well, Elijah was feeling that way. All right? He said, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. For peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. That sounds like Muslims. Amen? I mean, they're not Muslims, but it sounds like when Muslims, they take those chains with spikes and flog themselves and bleed, and they cut their foreheads and children, they cut children's foreheads and make them bleed. I mean, it sounds a whole lot like what the Muslims do. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones. The fire burnt the stones up, folks, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, while the heaven was black with clouds and wind, that there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. Y'all remember that? Where you take your garment and tie it up amongst yourself? And he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I noticed that last night when I read that. Here's a king in his chariot racing down a mountain. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and all he did was tie his garments up, and he beat him to the bottom of the hill. Amen? God's mighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your precious word. Lord, I pray you put your hand on me now, Lord, and help me. Lord, I come this morning with a heavy heart. And Lord, I pray that you, Lord, would lift my burden, carry it for me. Father, I know there are others in this room who have heavy burdens. Lord, we need you to carry our burdens. Lord, you say in your word that we're to cast them upon you. Because you care for us. And Jesus told us to take his yoke upon us. And Lord, we know that you lighten our load. Lord, you carry our burden for us, Lord, that we can just walk with you. And Father, I ask you this morning, take the burden off me. Help me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I want us to look there in verse 19. That's where I wanted us to pick up this morning. I want you to understand what he's gone through. Okay? There was a reason for all that on Mount Carmel. I mean, God told him to do it, but yes, there's a reason for that. God was turning his people's hearts back to him. You understand? They were a nation full of wickedness. They were a nation full of wickedness, and not only that, but a nation full of people who wouldn't speak out against the wickedness either. It so mirrors us. It so mirrors America right now. You've got people, I mean, everybody gets Facebook and likes to say, well, not everybody, but a lot of people do get on Facebook and talk about all that's wrong. But the fact of it is, we stand by and watch it happen. We stand by and watch our babies, the babies murdered in the wombs. We stand by and watch sodomites take over America and make all of us hate mongers in our government's eyes, and yet our government's just as wicked as they are, more wicked than they are. And so we're living in a time that we never really truly anticipated how bad it would get, and we're not even yet where it's going to go. And it's easy to look at all that and say, man, you know, what's the point? My goodness, you look around here in our church, it's not just absolutely prospering here, and folks, people they don't seem to want truth anymore. If you do stand up for anything, you're criticized as a hate monger, or you're just judging somebody. I mean, it's a time that's not unlike what Elijah was going through. And so I notice here in verse 19 what happened after all of that took place. It would seem, man, what a great victory. I mean, God has done a miraculous thing. Like I said, it didn't even just eat up the bull and the wood, but the fire blasted the stones out of there. It was gone. I mean, everything. God showed up. And everybody seemingly fell on their face and said, oh, God, he's God. I mean, revival took place. And then rain came. Everything seemed to be back in its proper order, but yet here's the prophet of God at the bottom of the hill, and I want us to pick up verse 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, or all about how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. You would think she'd have been happy it rained after 3 years. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, meaning her prophets, by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you for what you've done. Elijah the prophet who stood there and faced off against, what was it, 850 prophets? The prophets of the groves and the prophets of Baal, 850 of them he stood up against, and all the people of Israel. And I mean, he stood for God and stood for truth and right and laid it out there and told them how it was going to be and called on God and saw a great miracle. And now one woman has threatened him. And you notice what happened. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. I looked at a map. He went quite a ways. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And that doesn't mean out into the desert. He went out into the woods. Amen. I looked it up. It's pasture land, good for sheep, uninhabited wilderness. He went out like a pioneer. He just went out a day's journey off into the woods. And came and sat down under a juniper tree. And notice what he did. And he requested for himself that he might die. Oh, God, just kill me. I'd just rather die, Lord. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. You notice this pattern? First of all, over here, he said, I'm the only prophet of the Lord. And now he said, you know what? I try to do my best for God. I do what he's asked me to do. And what does it get me? The queen's after me to kill me, to cut my head off. Lord, just go ahead and take my life. I could say that he was depressed. Amen. Not only was he depressed, but he was exhausted. Amen. If you remember the day before, he's built a great big altar out of 12 stones and just gutted and cut up a big bull and running up down that mountain, I'm sure he was wore out and exhausted and then ran all that way out into the woods. He's give up, he's tired, he's give out, he's tired, he's about ready to give up, and he just wants to say, God, just let it be over. I'm tired of all this. And folks, it's easy. I want to tell you this morning, it's easy to listen to your critics, it's easy to listen to the devil, it's easy to get down, and the more down you start getting, it just piles up on you. And I'm telling you that because I have felt that way lately, and I don't like feeling that way. God doesn't intend for us to be defeated. God doesn't intend for the preacher man to be defeated. But it's possible, and we see it here, that the preacher too get defeated. He said, I'm not better than my fathers. I'm no better than anybody else. Why should, you know, what's the point? And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You know what? I look at that, and I'm not trying to get off into too much symbolism, but he's got bread and he's got water. God fed him. God came. Did God say, okay, Elijah, you get what you want. Just lay there and die, son. No. We have a God of love and mercy. We have a God of love and mercy who does not like to look down on his children and see them in a defeated state. God did not intend for him to stay like that. Amen. God doesn't intend for me to stay like that. God never intends for you to stay like that. Don't be satisfied to stay down. God will come and nourish you if you will simply take hold of the bread of life and sup. Amen. If you'll drink from the water of life, which is freely given to you. Amen. God fed him and took care of him. And the Bible says he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And the Bible says he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God strengthened him, and he strengthened him quite a bit. He went 40 days and 40 nights on one meal. I mean, that's miraculous. That's a miraculous meal he ate, amen. Listen to me. What I see in that, God's word will give you strength that goes beyond human strength, amen. I'm going to tell you right now, when God feeds you, it's going to take you further than eating a McDonald's hamburger, amen. When God feeds you, it'll sustain you. And he came thither. He got to Horeb, the Mount of God. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. You see, he's still hiding. He's still hiding. He went. It didn't say he went and hid out in there. It says he lodged there. He made that his home. Moved in. Sat down in a cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And notice what he says. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing, son? What are you doing? You're sitting in the dark in a cave. Look up here. You're sitting in the dark in a cave, hiding out. What are you doing? You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid if we don't stand for God, we're going to all be sitting somewhere in the dark hiding out. Amen? I don't want to wind up like Elijah. I don't want to sit feeling sorry for myself in the dark. And you know what? He was depressed. That's what people do when they get depressed. They go and they sit in the dark. They don't want anybody around them. Just leave me alone. Just go away. I want to sit here and feel bad about my situation. And God came to him and said, what are you doing here? You know what? God probably asked us the same question. What are you doing here? And he said, well, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Lord, you know where I've been. You know what I've done. My zeal has been great for you, God. I've stood against these prophets of Baal. I've stood in the face of King Ahab. I have defied Jezebel. Lord, I have been zealous. I called Israel to repent. You know what I've done. He said, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant. They turned away from it. They won't walk with you anymore. I can tell you that America has turned against God. America don't want God. America they're tearing down monuments built to God all around our country and getting rid of them, putting up satanic monuments. Listen, they don't want God. They want nothing to do with him. They've taken him out of public life. They're trying their best to get rid of God in America. I know how he feels. I understand it. When I read these words, I understand how he feels. He said, they've slain thy prophets with a sword. And I look around at America. What's happening? They are killing Christians. They're killing Christians around the world. They're starting to kill them over here. This is happening just like Elijah had it happen in his day. And he said, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I remember just praying here recently. God, whatever happens, don't let some dirty raghead Muslim cut my head off. You can take me out any other way. I just don't want to go like that. Amen. But you know what? I sympathize with old Elijah. And I don't think there's too many preachers who haven't felt this way at one time or other. There's probably plenty of Christians who served God faithfully and had bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happen to them and look around at all that they've tried to do and see it all come to naught. I can tell you, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I'm just telling you what I've been through. I sit and think about person after person after person after person after person that I've dearly loved and invested in and tried to teach them and lead them in the right way, and now I see their lives. Facebook's an ugly thing. It really is. Because I have looked and tried to follow up on lots of people who used to go here, and it's disgusting what I find. It's absolutely disgusting. People who sat in these Sunday school rooms in this church, who read verses and had Bible stories read to them and had things taught to them, and now they just live in filth and just unbridled sin, and it just breaks my heart. And I know how he felt. I know how he felt. And the voice of the Lord said unto him in verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains." A blast of wind. I don't know whether it was a straight line wind or tornado or what, but it hit the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I mean, whatever it was, it just, boom, hit the mountains, and all of a sudden rocks begin to fall all down the mountains. But the Lord was not in the wind. Oh, he sent the wind, but he was not in it. And after the wind, an earthquake. And I'm thinking about Elijah in that cave. Listen, the voice of the Lord told him to go out there, but yet I don't see he moved. I just see that the Lord showed up. And all of a sudden, this wind hits the mountains, the rocks begin to crumble down. The earthquake hits and it begins to shake everything, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. There's some powerful stuff going on. God showed up. God showed up and said, "Hey, you didn't come out the hole." I said, "Hey, come out the hole, Elijah." God's showing off his might. God showed off his might. But you know what? He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. And he wasn't in the fire. But when it was all said and done, the Bible said, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped around. Oh, I missed the small still voice, didn't I? He wasn't in the fire, but he was in the small still voice. You see, I think we forget. We expect God to do miraculous things to speak to us. You know what? God doesn't do it that way. God speaks to us when we get quiet and we shut out all the noise. And God spoke to him, and the Bible says that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He hid his face from God. He wrapped his mantle around his face. He was ashamed. He went out and stood in the entrance of the entering of the end of the cave, and there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He changed his tune yet. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return thy way into the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, stop right there. Elijah was waiting on some great pronouncement from God. And what came? Get up and go to work. You got stuff to do, son. Quit sitting in this cave feeling sorry for yourself. Did he send him off to do some great miraculous work? No, he just sent him off to do what he told him to do. Can I tell you something? We sometimes expect God to do the miraculous constantly in our life, and sometimes God just wants to use us to do the simple. Amen? I think we've seen God do great things for so long, we just expect God to always do that. But you know what? God doesn't always do great things. God uses people to do very basic things. God uses people to do very simple things. And I think especially when we get a convoluted idea of who we really are, we begin to think we're more important than we truly are. And I believe Elijah began to think that. He began to think, but God's got a mighty man here. God said, okay, Elijah, I'm still going to use you, but it won't be mighty things. Just go on about your business. Amen? I feel like old Elijah sometimes. But you know what he said lastly in verse 18? He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You're not the only one, son. You feel like you're all in a corner by yourself. But you're not the only one. And can I tell you something this morning? We come over here to meet, and we meet in this building, and we look around at all the empty spots in these pews, and it's easy to get defeated. It's easy to start feeling like, you know what? Nobody cares. Nobody wants to come to church. Nobody wants to hear truth anymore. And there's nothing outside these walls. Sometimes it gets to feeling like that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's plenty of little groups just like this sitting around all over this country who still want truth. They still want truth. I want you to turn over just a couple more places. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I know this is not a regular sermon, and I apologize for that part of it, but just some things God laid on my heart this morning. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. I thought about this passage as well. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, the Bible says, on the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over onto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. The boat full of water. I mean, it's going to sink. Looks like. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I'll tell you something. There were some depressed fellas in that boat that night. They weren't just depressed. They were distressed. Didn't know what was going to happen. And you see the thing, the miraculous thing about it? They had Jesus with them. You and I get depressed and distressed, and by golly, we got Jesus with us. And we forget. He's right here. He lives in me. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. You know what? He's still able to do that in my life. He's still able to do that in your life when we're down, when we're depressed, when we don't know what to do, we're feeling sorry for ourselves. He's still able to say, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, there are times when we do get fearful. I'm going to tell you, as this thing gets worse and worse in America, we're going to have times when we feel this way. We're going to have times when we feel like, you know what? God doesn't even care if we're going to perish here. It doesn't even seem like God cares. There's going to be times you are going to face in the days to come where we're going to feel that. But I want you to remember this. When that comes and that fear sets in on you and you begin to think it's all for naught, don't forget that you got Jesus in the boat with you. Don't forget that there are other Christians just like you around the world who love Him and want to serve Him in spite of all that's going on around them. And lastly, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In verse 32. The Bible says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them depart, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." And Jesus, when he was come out, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" And he saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And they had wives and they had children that are not mentioned here. But there were about 5,000 of them men. And straightway he constrained the disciples. Immediately after all that was over, he told them to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. I want you to notice what they were doing. They're trying to go to the other side of the sea, and the wind's blowing right in their face. And they're just rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're going nowhere. You know what that pictures? That pictures us trying to serve God in our strength. When we try our very best, we're going to get nowhere. I want you to understand that. I have to remind myself of that quite often. The best that I can do is nothing. The best that you can do is nothing. Our best doesn't count for anything. God is not looking for our best. God is looking for us to yield and let Him take over. Amen? He saw them out there. He was praying for them, and he saw them out there just giving all they had. And I mean, they were trying hard. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I catch myself trying really hard to serve God. And I have to remind myself, this is not about my effort. It's about God. Too often we do that. We spend all our time, we spend all our effort and our energy into trying to be good Christians and trying to serve God, and we exhaust ourselves. And then we feel like, well, why didn't God help me? Why didn't God show up? Why didn't God do anything? Why didn't God please with me? Why don't I feel like I do? I don't know why I'm so down. I'm trying to serve God. What's going on here? And we forgot that it wasn't us that was supposed to do it in the first place. It was Him that was supposed to do it through us. We were supposed to simply yield to Him and just obey Him and let Him give us the strength and the power and the wisdom and the guidance to do it. I'll never measure up. You'll never measure up. Only God can do that through us as we obey His word. So here they are, rowing all night long. Give out. Just much like Elijah when he sat in that cave. Give out. And he walked on the sea. And it said he would have passed by him. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. So here they are, these preachers of God, these great men of God, screaming in a boat, scared to death, freaked out, don't know what to do. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them and into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Notice verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Just earlier that day, they witnessed him do that miracle. They were there. They took part in it. They brought the fish and the loaves to him. They saw him break it. They're the ones who took up the baskets full. They heard everybody sitting there going, oh, I'm so full, and rubbing their tummies. They were there. They saw all that. And yet, just a few hours later, here they are screaming in the boat, thinking they're all going to die. So easy it is when we try to, we take our eyes off how good God is. How easy it is for us to get down. For us to start looking at the crashing waves around us. We start looking at all the, we start listening to all the voices like Jezebel who said, I'm going to kill you for doing what you did. We watch the TV and we listen to the radio and we read the newspaper and we hear all these voices that come at us. That's like the wind whistling in their ears. And we see all the violence and we hear of all these things that are happening. And that's like the crashing of the sea. And we begin to think, well, how's this going to turn out? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen to us? And we begin to get down and begin to get in a funk. And as a pastor, I sit and look and I say, you know what? No matter what I try to do, it seems like everything is thrown back in my face. It seems like everything blows up. What in the world is going on? I mean, I get down. You get down. But let's not forget something. We had Jesus in the ship. Listen, I don't have to have miraculous things happen around me to know that God's there. And neither do you. Amen? All I need to do is stay in touch with him. All I need to do is trust him. All I need to do is remember, I'm not the one that's important here. He is. Amen? And you know what? If he sees fit for me to go through trials, he'll be in the trials with me. If he sees fit for some dirty raghead Muslim to cut my head off, you know what? His face will be the next one I see. I should, you know, that old song we sing, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask you this morning, have you been down? Because I sure have. Has things been getting to you lately? I'm going to tell you something. We need to reset. We need to reset. We need to go to God. And we need to realize, first of all, we're not the only one. Amen? We're not the only one. No, we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to shoulder one another's load. But most of all, doing it, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. We need to quit trying to carry around the weights of things that have been cast upon us. As soon as they're cast upon us, the very first thing you need to do is take it and throw it to Jesus. Say, Lord, I can't handle this. This will make me sink. I'm not able to take care of these things. Lord, you take my burdens. Even when people criticize you, when they run you down for being a Christian, listen, just take it all in stride, because you know what? They did the same thing to Christ. Don't let it eat you up. Pray for me. I want to get on top side. Amen. I want to walk above it. I don't want to look down. I want to get my eyes on the Lord Jesus and keep walking. I know I've been preaching that, but you know what? It's hard sometimes to follow your own preaching. Amen. Pray for your preacher. Pray for other preachers around you who are trying to stand for God. And let's stand together. Let's lift one another up in prayer. And let's keep walking for Christ's sake. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. And I'm thankful, Lord, for your people. And Lord, when we do get down, Lord, encourage us. Lord, remind us, as you reminded me, that Lord, in the middle of chaos, even though things may get to us, Lord, may we not get selfish. Lord, may we not get self-important. May we not turn inward to ourselves. Father, I pray that you give us the grace to turn to you and to lay it all at your feet. Lord, realizing, like Spurgeon pointed out, that we're all worse than we really think we are. And it's only your grace that covers us, your blood that's washed us clean, that makes us anything. And Lord, may we come before your throne today. Lord, with all the weights, with all the trials, with all the tribulations that have came up in our life, Lord, may we bring it to you, cast it at your feet, ask you, Lord, if it's because of something we've done or said or the way we've been, Lord God, show it to us that we might repent of it. Lord, if we're turning from you and don't even realize it, Lord, please bring it to our attention, Father, and bring us to repentance, Lord, that we might have the relationship and fellowship with you restored as it ought to be. Father God, I just pray, Lord, I know there are people that are listening to this, Lord, who are struggling, they're going through trials. Lord, our nation is in such disrepair, Lord. It's in such a mess, Lord. It's turned against you. And, Father, we know you have to bring judgment upon it. But, oh, God, I pray, Lord, that you raise up some people in the midst of it who will not back down, who will stand firm for what your Bible preaches. Oh, Lord God, there are false prophets all among us. Lord God, I pray that there be others who stand for truth. Encourage us, Lord, and remind us always that no matter what happens, Jesus is in our ship, and he's able to calm any storm that we face. I'm so thankful today to be your child. So thankful, Lord, that I have Christ as my Savior. Father, I'm just overjoyed, Lord, to be among those who are saved. Father, I just pray that you'll bless us now. Lord God, please bless us as we go to our homes today. And Lord, I pray that we'll leave out of here, Lord, ready to get up from whatever's had us down. Lord, ready to be what you called us to be. Lord, to shoulder burdens for others. Lord, to be kind one to another. To remember that we're all going through the same kind of temptations. Lord, I just thank you for your word that tells us that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Lord, help us to remember that and not to become full of ourselves. Forgive us of our sins and bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Trusting only. looking spirit.